I want to give you some history, some facts. Then I'll give you some facts about what Christ wants to do in your life. Jesus' culture, by banning Leibscher, who can tell me when the world's population reached a billion? In 1804, the population of the United States reached 1 billion people. In 1960, 156 years later, that number tripled to 3 billion. In 1999, 39 years after the world's population, it doubled to 6 billion. Shortly, there will be more people alive on the earth than the total number of all who have ever lived. I want you to think about that. In a short while, there will be more people on in the earth than all the people who have ever lived up to now. One third. One third of everyone who has come to Christ since Jesus ascended has done so in the last 10 years. Think about that. Each week, how many people in the world do you think receive Christ each week? Nobody's guessing. Come on. Each week in the world, 1 million people receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Somebody should give the Lord a hand. Now listen to this. With the population propulsion and rate of salvations, there will shortly be more people alive who confess Jesus as Lord and Savior than everyone in history who's ever been saved and is in heaven. Shortly, there'll be more people alive on planet Earth who've accepted Jesus than everyone who has died and gone to heaven. So we have a task. It's not over. Bill Bright and Lorne Cunningham, leaders of, I believe, YWAM, the founders of YWAM and Campus Crusade for Christ, both had visions. One saw seven mountains, and one saw seven mine molders. Or seven spheres of influence. In society, family, religion, economy, education, government, arts and media, science and technology are the seven mountains . The vision is simple. Those who control and commands those mountains sets the agenda for society. Where do we fit in? Kirk, come here a minute, quick. Can you? I should have talked to him earlier. Tell us about the guy and the Muslim religion versus Christianity and the birth rates.
2 weekends ago, we went to a call to all in the city, Watertown. And the leader of YWAM was talking about, he kind of came out with a premise. He said, whoever has the kids wins. And it just sounded really weird. He said, what? Whoever has the kids wins. And so he was talking really some challenging stuff about having big families and stuff I have never heard preached before, but it sounded really legit. And so he's been traveling the world for his entire life. And he's been studying society his entire life, and he's been studying the effect of different religions and Christ on society, and he's watched countries be transformed for the good and for the bad. He's watched revival transform countries, transform governments, transform schools. He's also watched them transform for the bad. And so he was in a country, I forget which one it was. I think it was Sweden. I don't remember, but don't quote me on that, but I don't remember for sure. He said, I was in the whatever country it was about 10 years ago or so. And he said, I met with the country's leaders. And I said, the birth rate of Christ followers, those having families, is less than 2.1 kids per family. He said, you will be a Muslim nation. And they laughed at him. They laughed him out of there. He said, write it down and mark it. Within 10 years, you'll be a Muslim nation. And they just said, no way. There's no way possible. We have some of the strongest tradition and some of the strongest history of any of the European nations. We are rooted and grounded in who we are. Our identity is one of the foundational cores of who we are. We don't budge for anything. This is who we are. And he said, I tell you what, to sustain that economy, you need people. And so you need immigrants. And all the immigrants that are coming in are Muslim. And the Muslims, the birth rate is 7.3% or kids per family.
Wow.
Who's going to end up winning? Just by sheer numbers. And so he told them that and tried to talk to them about that, and they didn't listen. He said, I just was back there. He said, they're just in an uproar because Sharia law has taken over great parts of cities in their country. And he said, I tried to tell them, and they laughed at me. He said, that's fine. But he said, I've studied country. He said, I've told countries over and over and over and over to the governments and the leaders of these countries what was going to happen and the timeline that it was going to be on. And he's been right every single time. So he said, it doesn't look promising for America right now.
Thank you. Everything seemingly is turned against the church. Everything seemingly is turned against Christians. Really? Isn't that a great place to be? Come on. How many have heard of David and Goliath? Who was supposed to win? How many heard about the giants in the promised land? Even though it took them a while to get in, who won? Who heard about Jesus dying? It was over. Who rose and conquered death, hell, and the grave? So, I want to set the stage for some things that I believe is absolutely vital to your life and to mine. You can look at me and say, well, I'm just going to go to church as usual, or I'm going to live my life the way I want, or I'm going to do what I want to do. If you want to see your children and grandchildren born again and saved and living for God, there has to be a change because our kids aren't listening. Hello? And our grandkids will water it down even more. And so something has to happen. And we all know the answer is God. I'm totally aware of that. But the answer is God finding a place to roost with his power and his glory and his presence that will flow out. Jesus said something very important. He said, no man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. Doesn't work. You light a candle or you turn on a light to get light. Jesus saved us, so we are the light of the world. And we need to contend for the faith, and we need to be people of courage who are not backing down because someone may not like us. Why are we intimidated by the people who are serving the devil? Why do we back away from a confrontation in the spirit that God has lined up for us to challenge people to come to Christ? And yes, there'll be confrontation. You don't have to get bitter over it. You don't have to get angry over it. You just back away, say your piece for Jesus, and let it at that. God has to save them. About Monday, God just began to deal with me on a lot of stuff. Then came Tuesday, and then came Wednesday, and then came Thursday, and then Friday I was going to stay home and watch TV and watch reruns of Duck Dynasty. I just had to come to church. Tuesday night, just had to come to church to pray, and in walked four guys from Milbank, and we had a prayer meeting, and after that, we went to Pizza Hut, which was worth the prayer meeting, you know? So, this is time of true confession. So, I come to pray, and I just felt I had to get a hold of a book. Do you ever feel like you just got to read something? Not just anything, but something that would speak to where I am. And so, I snuck into Kirk's office. Tore up everything I could do searching for a book, and I found The Pearl of Great Price by Banning, Leapshire. And it was getting late. I just kept reading and came in yesterday morning and last night till about 8 o'clock, and I got about 180, 190 pages read, and it just absolutely tied into what God was talking to me about transformation. The glory of God. So I know I've preached from these verses, but probably never preached from these verses the way I'm going to this morning. That was just the introduction if you got someplace to go tough. 2 Corinthians 3:17. What do you need? Really? Okay. Get your Bibles. 2 Corinthians 3:17. You know, if I preach something you don't agree with, just look at the Bible and see what it says. Because we're done pulling any punches. I love you, but if I love you enough to speak the truth, that's what you need to hear. Amen. Now, the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I want to talk about two types of freedom just for a moment. God's purpose in your life is to conform you to the image of Christ. That's his purpose. A lot of people are looking for the will of God, but look at me. If you're not being conformed to the image of Christ, you're out of the will of God. I know that's a pretty powerful statement. If you're still living the way you want, acting the way you want, doing the things you want, whether it's right or wrong, sin or not sin, and you're not allowing, and the Holy Spirit, when you're doing that, can't conform you to the image of Christ, we're not walking in the will of God. Are we okay? And so God's purpose is not only conform us to the image of God, but while we're being conformed to the image of God, the glory that dwelt on Jesus is imparted to us so we can live. Look at what it says in the next verse. But we with an unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. We're being transformed into the same glory. It doesn't mean we're God. I'm not saying that. We're going to talk about glory in a minute. But there are two types of freedoms a believer walks in. Number one is the freedom to live a life that glorifies Jesus. To live a life that glorifies Jesus. That's freedom from sin. That's freedom from the things that entangle us. The Bible tells us, don't go back to the yoke of bondage. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2 that grace teaches us that denying ungodly things, we walk with the Lord. Don't forget this. I was praying this morning and this just came as clear as a bell. God's grace does not entitle you to sin. God's grace empowers you to do the work he's called you to do and live a life of victory. Grace doesn't entitle us. Grace empowers us. God's grace empowers us to be what he's called us to be and do what he's called us to do. Don't forget that. Grace is an empowerment, if that's a word. So there's a freedom that broke the yokes of sin. There's a freedom that broke the bondage that Satan wants to catch you in. There's a freedom that allows you to live and walk. That's the first freedom. The second freedom is their freedom to minister. There's a freedom to walk and talk and set the captives free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Where does the Spirit of the Lord live? So within every one of you who are believers living for Jesus Christ, there's a power to set the captive free, to break the yokes of Satan, to break the bonds that Satan wants to take you captive in. You don't have to go looking for freedom. You are walking in freedom through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. We come to a place where we're frustrated and we're angry and Satan is beating us up. That day's over. Come on. You are free from the power of Satan and you're free to set the captive free who is bound by Satan. We need to walk that out. It's so amazing. And that's just the beginning. Jesus says you'll know the truth and the truth will what? He who the Son sets free is what? Free. So he tells us in Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, don't go back and be entangled again. Don't be entangled with the legal codes. I don't care who you are. You don't have to worship on Sunday or Saturday. You can worship any day you want. Hello? How many of you brought a dove or a goat or a lamb or something to sacrifice this morning? You don't have to do that. That's why Curtis and Donna are raising them. In case you go back to the legal system. You don't have to do that. I'm sorry. I just cost you millions. But God is great. Do I live by the Ten Commandments? Sure, but they don't save me. They're not a bunch of suggestions. We live in obedience to them. Violating them is sin. But I'm not saved by keeping them. You got nothing to be proud of. I kept the Ten Commandments. So what? Do you know what Paul said? The Ten Commandments, no one would be justified. So don't go back being religious on me. Walk in the Spirit. Do I believe in the Ten Commandments? You bet I do. Do I want to break them? No. But by the Ten Commandments, no flesh will be justified in the eyes of God. There's only one way to be justified in the eyes of God. That's Jesus Christ. We okay? So you got two freedoms. You got a freedom from what the devil's doing, and you got a freedom to set people free from what the devil's doing. You believe that?
Amen.
Amen. Then he says this. But we with all an unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. If you don't like saying from glory to glory to glory to glory, you can say ever increasing glory. Now what's the glory? In the Hebrew, if you go back to the Old Testament, the glory is kabod. Say kabod. Now what does that mean? It must be something you get on a stick and you eat. Oh, that's just one letter off, isn't it? That's putting that goat meat on a stick and sticking it in the... Kabod means weightiness. The glory of God is the weightiness of the presence of God. How do we know that? Remember when Solomon dedicated the temple? What did the priest do? How many were standing? None of them were. The weightiness of God descended, and the priests were all face down. Presence of God. In the Greek, Arabic, which the New Testament is written, is doxa. Doxa actually means, as you look it up, it actually means the attributes and perfections of God. This morning we felt the weightiness, if you were in tune, but you also can feel the attributes and the perfections of Jesus Christ, His glory. As that glory rises, gets deeper, we'll be on our face before God. If you were here a couple weeks ago, the worship team took time out. You ever hear about that? They were kind of on the floor. What happened? A lady came up and said, I see Jesus standing behind you. And then she came back up and stood here. Pretty soon I look up, and I didn't know anything about it until Sunday night, I think Kirk told me. And pretty soon the worship team's on the floor. Amazing worship we had that day with the worship team on the floor. The glory of God walked into place to a degree. But he doesn't say just one glory. He talks about the fact, an ever-increasing glory from glory to glory to glory. It just keeps growing. And as that glory comes, we're transformed into the image of Christ. There's an interesting part of that. Because as that glory comes, Paul tells us, in Romans 12:2, be not conformed, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Things begin to change. Thoughts begin to change. Lifestyles begin to change. Things that you have tried to stop or quit or look at or wonder if this is right or wrong, the picture becomes clear. But what happens, and I'm, you know, I hope you got your hard-toed shoes on?
Yep.
Okay, I know you wear them when you come to church. There's something that happens in the church I don't quite get, whether it's here or somewhere else, is that we push in so far and then we stop and we back up a ways. How many of you this morning are afraid of the glory of God? How many of you, when I'm talking, look and say, well, I don't want to be prostrate on the floor, or I don't want to laugh hysterically, or I don't want to get out of control? Don't worry, you won't. It won't happen. But when we look at God and say, God, I just want you, I want more of you, as Kirk is saying, church, don't stop now, press in, go for the glory, go for the more, go for it all. Things begin to happen. You know what happens? You get a whole new perspective. Your marriage changes. Your children see something different. The dog don't bite you when you come home. Things happen and you're transformed. You're transfigured. You're changed. And it starts from the head down. Because our thinking changes. We come to a place where my life is no longer worried about all the temporary things, but my life is wrapped up in Jesus, and I know He's got my back. I know He's got things covered. I don't have to worry about a bad report. Praise God, bad reports are from the devil.
Let it go.
We come to a place where we know a couple things. And that is this. My purpose in life is not survival. When I can get out of survival mode, I remember talking to a lady in Brookings, and her daughter was House of Representative member. Stephanie, I had just come back from Mexico, and she walked out, and I wasn't even thinking about Mexico, and she said, well, what you been doing? I said, oh, I just came back from Mexico. It was Thanksgiving. We were down with the kids. And she said, what do you do there? And I said, well, I preach. She said, isn't that dangerous? And without even thinking, and that's the key. Sometimes I can't think, and that's probably the best way I am. I love the way you're shouting. I just said, you know, it's not important that I survive. It's just important I do the will of God. If I survive, praise God. If I don't, that's fine. But the key is, am I pleasing God? Is it my goal, or if I'm deluged with all the stuff about the temporary, do I put the temporary aside and go for the gold of the glory of God? Am I willing to have my mind change, my life change, my steps change, the process I live changed, to come to a place where, God, I want you, and if I don't have you, life is meaningless? But we get so wrapped up. Most of us are wrapped up with a cord so tight. Number one, we don't know if we can change, and number two, we're not sure if we want to. But God is calling out a body in Sisseton, more than one, to take a stand. To take a stand, and it's like God is saying, prove me now. And see if I won't open the heavens and pour out a blessing, not only materially, but spiritually. We radically need families that are blessed by God. We radically need children that are blessed by mom and dad and taking a stand for Jesus Christ. We radically need adults, seniors, who are going to mentor and shepherd and work with the younger, the ones that are 30 or 40, maybe even 50. They're young right now. And they need to honor each other. We need to tell our children and our young people and our young men and women, go for it. We're with you. Maybe we can't keep up with you in a race, but we can sure keep up with you in prayer and support and ministry. We need the younger to get behind the older and say, it's time that we help you and assist you and encourage you and pray with you. You fought the fights of years ago. And we stand transformed by the glory of God. And the only thing we're afraid of, the only thing we're concerned about is that we'll fail. It's all about it. It's amazing. Praise God. Well, let me ask you a question. How many are willing to take the risk? How many are willing to take the challenge? You know, churches get caught up in doctrinal issues why people on the outside are going to hell. But where are we at? Have you honestly sat down, and I'm done in a moment, and counted the cost? Have you counted the cost of being a casual Christian? Have you counted the cost of just simply going to church and forgetting about it till the next Sunday, and I'll come back because I love the music, or I hate the music, or I love pastor, or I hate pastor, or whatever it is. If you hate pastor, you have bad taste. But have you counted the cost? Just being casual? Compared to being on fire or being one of the burning ones? One that's torched for Jesus? One that has just said, I don't care the cost. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. As Marnie said, I'm getting the whole thing in. I'm not putting my left leg in, take my left hand out, and take my left hand in, and put my left hand out. I'm going to do the hokey pokey, and I shake it all around. That's what it's all about. I mean, I was a kid at one time. I didn't like it then, don't like it now. Too much exercise. But what are we going to do? Are you going to take the challenge? Are you going to respond to God's call? I like what Banning says. He's not raising up preachers or teachers or evangelists or apostles or prophets. He's raising up revivalists. And every one of you can be a revivalist. Every single one of us. It's the one that have the titles we have trouble with. It's true. Revivalist. A person on fire for God. A person devoted to God. A person that hears from God and a purpose that obeys what God's telling them. How many of you can do that? How many of you want to do it? That's what's going to turn your community to Jesus Christ. That's what's going to change the atmosphere. God wants more, and I know this is going to sound crazy coming from me. God wants more than worship and listening to the word. God wants people who take the worship and a heart that loves God and takes that love to somebody else. Shares that love with somebody else. And if they don't receive it, that's okay. You're not responsible to them. We're responsible to Him. Amen?